Chapter number 5 in your Bible this evening, Mark 5, you'll find a very familiar text to most of us this evening. When you go to a lot of different churches, especially even different cultures around the country, you observe a lot of different things. And growing up in Arkansas, our little independent Baptist church there in Little Rock, like most of the independent churches in Arkansas, we use the Sword of the Lord songbook out of Murfreesboro. And so we grew up singing "And Can It Be" and "Holy, Holy, Holy" and "Saved by the Blood of the Crucified," won a lot of those songs. And I remember I was 19 years old, the preacher took us down to Faith Baptist Camp. I'd never seen the Redback Church hymnal. And so I didn't know what it was. I thought, what new thing is this? We didn't have the church hymnal back then out in Arkansas. And so I remember we'd sing songs like "Heaven's Jubilee" and "I Never Shall Forget the Day." I thought, these are some good new songs. And I didn't realize they were actually old songs, but they were new to me. Well, here's what I observed tonight. Y'all got Treber's book now, and some of those songs are new to y'all. "And Can It Be That I Should Gain." Now, see, we sang "I Know My Name Is There," and "I Feel Like Traveling On," and I'm watching y'all. Y'all don't need the books for those because y'all are so familiar with that Redback Church hymnal. But then when Brother Sam tells you to pick up that other one, you're like, because they're new to you. I was even, during "And Can It Be," I was watching your pastor. His face was like, is this a contemporary song? It's not. But I tell you what, there's a lot of good songs out there that exalt the Lord. And I'm thankful for the people that took time to write songs that have stood the test of time. Amen. And so thank God for good, godly music. And I get encouraged when I come here by y'all singing. And so I'm not picking on you. I'm just telling you what I observe, all right? But Mark chapter number 2 tonight. And I'm going to preach a message. I don't preach this message often, and I don't really preach it at a church unless I feel at home. So I feel at home here tonight. And I like this message. Probably one of my favorite messages to preach out and about, but I don't preach it much. Mark chapter number 2. I said 5, but go to chapter 2. Mark 5's good too. You can preach a lot of good stuff from that. You can do that another time. Mark chapter 2, you're familiar with the account here, but we'll begin reading in verse number 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house." Hey, aren't you glad that he'll come by again? I'm thankful that he'll come by on a Sunday morning. But aren't you glad he'll come back by again on a Sunday night and Wednesday night? And revival me. I tell you what, when God comes through a place and he feels at home and he feels welcome, he'll say, I'll go back to that place. That's the kind of place I want to be around. Amen. Verse 2, "And straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. They come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press..." By the way, the press has always done a good job at keeping people from getting to Jesus. Have you noticed that? I know I took that a little out of context. I get that. But it's still true, amen? They're doing a real good job at it in 2024. They uncovered the roof, verse 4, where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion." We'll leave off our reading right there tonight, but in this passage of Scripture, you have a crowd that's gathered to hear Christ preach. Not only that, you have a crowd that's doing their best to help get a man to Jesus. You got a man that is helpless. They're trying to get that man to Jesus. And when it's all said and done, you got a crowd that's giving God the glory for everything that has taken place. I'd like to preach tonight for a few minutes on that's my crowd. That's my crowd. I remember 23 years ago, me and Stormy had just gotten married, and we started in evangelism, and I'd go to camp meetings and Bible conferences, and Brother Sam, people would ask me the same question, what crowd are you in? Now, at the time, I didn't understand that. My daddy, I didn't have a daddy preacher. He was a good godly man, but most people around the world didn't know who Joe Waters was. I come from just a little church out there in Arkansas. Most people didn't know who Charles Truell was. And then we went to another church, Brother Ken Graham. Most people didn't know who that was. I went to Bible college, but it was just a little Bible college. Most people had never heard of Blessed Hope Baptist College. You know, a lot of folks, they can throw out names and things like that, and people go, okay, I get it. I didn't have all that. And so people, what they're trying to figure you out. What crowd are you in? And really when they ask that, I figured out what they're trying to do. They're trying to figure out what box to put you in or what label to put on you. I've never been much of a label guy. Amen. I'm a Baptist. I'm a King James Bible believer. Amen. Now, there's some labels I'll wear, but as far as a crowd goes, being identified with a certain preacher's fellowship or a certain Bible college, I've never been much into that. I found over the last two decades, I just like getting around men that still love the Bible, still preach the Bible, still love old-time worship, amen, still just love getting around and giving God some glory, amen. People that understand the necessity of the Holy Ghost and the power of God, I have found that I'm just looking for some men that like to walk with God, love the things of God, amen. That's my crowd. I don't care where you went to Bible college, amen. I don't care who your favorite preacher is. I just like people that love God, love His book, love the church, amen. That is my crowd. Hallelujah. People, what circle do you run in? I don't run in circles. I get dizzy, amen. Oh, but there's some things I notice about this crowd we just looked at I can identify with. Let's look at some thoughts down through chapter 2 here. And I'll be done. First of all, I'd say they were a Bible crowd. The Bible said there in verse number 2, hey, if this is one of your messages I stole, Brother Gravely, just holler at me in the middle of this thing, all right? I don't think I did. I think God gave me this one. Amen. But it might have been through one of your books. I don't know. Verse number 2 said, and straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And what did he do? He preached the word unto them. You know what Jesus did when he got a crowd together that day? He preached to them. Hey, I like that Bible crowd. Hear me. I still like that crowd that has the right position on the Bible. Now, I realize where we're reading back here, the King James Bible wasn't even a thing yet. I understand that. But in our day, we do have a position, and I do believe it's the right position. The King James Bible is God's perfect word. Now, let me stop. I'll be gracious tonight. I'll lose some of you right here, but hang with me. I do believe there are people sitting in churches around the world and even in America that they don't even know there's a Bible issue. They got saved and somebody put some other modern version in their hands and they don't even know it's an issue. I'm not mad at them tonight. If that's you tonight and you don't even understand the issue, I'm not against you, okay? I believe there's people, Brother Gravely, they're doing the best they can with what light they've been given. All right? We okay with that? Amen. I want to be gracious with them. My problem's not with those people. My problem is with the ones that have seen the light, they've seen the truth, and they knowingly turned and walked away from it and got a bad attitude about it, got a bad spirit about it, got bitter about it. Amen. And that's what happens when you reject truth. You will get a bad attitude and a bad spirit. Hey, church, I'm glad tonight we know that God has given us His Word, a book you can trust. There's no mistakes, no contradictions in His Word. You can trust the Word of God. I've gone to meetings sometimes where somebody will say, well, now we're King James only, but, you know, with a little O. And I'm thinking, well, that ain't much of a stand. Amen. That's pretty weak right there. Well, we're King James preferred. You won't be for long. Amen. I'm glad I got a book I can trust. Amen. I can stand on the promises of God. I like that crowd that has the right position. And we're in a day where it's almost becoming a trend. It's a trendy thing to leave the King James Bible, to leave our kind of churches that preach the Bible. It's becoming a trend to walk away. And I'm noticing that when they do, two things happen. One, they don't need as much church, or so they think. Sunday night and midweek service don't matter anymore. And the second thing, most often time, maybe not every time, but most of the time, when they walk away from their heritage, when they walk away from the position of the King James Bible, all of a sudden it's okay to drink. I mean, I'm just going to stick with the Bible, amen. I don't believe it just because some man told me or thing. There are men that taught me some things, amen. But hear me, I believe it because God has given me faith to believe that this is His Word. And my crowd is that crowd that understands that we've got the Word of God, amen. We're not looking for something else, amen. We've got it. Well, I like that crowd that's got the right position on the book. I like the crowd that's also got the right priority about the Bible. Because even in our independent fundamental circles, there are those that would say amen to everything I just said, and yet they do very little preaching of the book. Amen. We're in a day where people are trying to keep up with the new evangelical churches and the mega church crowd, and so they got to have a clown every week. They got to have a circus every week. Amen. It's always giving something away to try to get the crowd there. Hey, listen, the preaching of God's Word, it'll still get the job done. Amen. I'm telling you, you get up and preach the Bible. You teach the Bible. You get people grounded in the Word. You won't have to have all that other stuff. Amen. Hey, thank God for good music. Thank God for good musicians. But man, I've watched them turn and walk away. I've watched them get their feelings hurt. Hey, when the music's all gone, if you're down to nothing but a piano or no piano, hey, I'll tell you what, you'll still have the Word of God and Bible preaching, and it'll still get the job done in 2024. Amen. Don't you sell out to all this other stuff. Stay with the book. Make preaching a priority. Amen. It'll get the job done. Old Lester Roloff, he said, when preaching goes out of season, just keep shooting. Amen. Hey, I'd admonish you preachers tonight, just keep on preaching. Whether they want to hear it, whether it fills up the room or not, you just keep on shooting. It'll get the job done. They were a Bible crowd. I liked it. I came here a few years ago, and Brother Gravely preached on Sunday morning, and man, he just laid into trunk or treat. And I'm just sitting there on the edge of my seat like, we can preach this? I'll be honest with you, I'd say more churches than not that I preach at throughout the year have trunk or treat every year around Halloween. And I'm not breaking fellowship with nobody. I'm not going to fight them on that, but amen, I tell you what, just stick with the book. Don't bring all that junk into the church house, amen. That's the world stuff. Keep it out there. You don't have to go with a bunch of Hollywood junk every time you have a youth rally, amen, or a VBS, amen. There's plenty of themes that you can have fun with and get the attention without looking to the world, amen. They were a Bible crowd. I appreciate you preaching that because that fired me up, amen. But number two, they were a bringing crowd. Verse number 3, and they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. Here you have some men. The Bible doesn't say anything really about them other than there was 4 of them. We don't know if they were already friends. I mean, we could assume they knew one another and were already on their journey maybe to hear Jesus preach, but the Bible doesn't say whether they were friends or strangers before this point. But whatever the case was, they saw a man laying there in a helpless condition. It seemed like he had no hope, and they took an interest in him. They said, we got to get this man to Jesus. You know, I like that crowd that's still interested in bringing people to Jesus. Look, y'all, I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. But we can sure try to get them to the one that can. I can't save anybody's soul, but I'm glad I can tell them about a man named Jesus. Amen, that saved my soul one day. And if he saved me, he can save you. Amen. I can't go to Calvary and do what Jesus did. You could never go there. As a matter of fact, he took our place. But I tell you what I can do. I can go out here and I can tell somebody. I can put a gospel tract in somebody's hand. Amen, I can tell them about a man named Jesus that hung there on Calvary's cross and shed that perfect, precious blood so that anybody that would come to him in faith and repentance, amen, could call on him and get saved. Amen. I want to be part of that crowd that has an interest in bringing people to Jesus. Amen. Whether it's through knocking on doors or standing on a street corner and preaching, or amen, or going around the world. Amen. I want to be part of that bringing crowd. That's my crowd. I get burdened when I go to some of these churches. Amen. And you look at the mission board and it's pitiful. I say it's pitiful. Amen. I'm talking about some churches that are large and you're thinking, man, they could be doing more, but there ain't much of an interest in missions. Amen. I like that bringing crowd that is there. They're interested in getting the gospel out. They want to help people get to Jesus. You know, it'd be a shame. We should come in here like we've done tonight. We ought to come to church, amen, and brag about what Jesus has done for us and how he saved us and what he's done for us. But how pitiful would it be if all we did was shout about it in here on Sunday and we didn't tell somebody else about it out there? Oh, I see their compassion. Amen. They had compassion on this man. Nowhere does it say that they knew this man. Maybe they did, but it doesn't say that. But it didn't matter whether they knew him or not. All they knew was that they had heard Jesus was in the house, and here's a man that only Jesus could help, and they said, we got to get him to Jesus. Oh, it's going to take some compassion. Look, man, there's people, I mean, they've been marked up and eat up with the world. I mean, it's crazy the things going on in our society. I ain't got to watch TV to be entertained, amen. I can go to the airport. I can go to the mall. I can go to Chattanooga and go to the mall and just sit on a bench and watch people walk by. I get plenty of entertainment. I mean, their hair four different colors. I mean, big old things in their ears, tattoos from head to toe. I mean, rings in their nose. I spend most of my time trying to get stuff out of my nose. I don't need anything else in there, y'all. But you know what? Somebody's got to have compassion. Look past all the tattoos and the piercings and the weird hair and look past all that and realize there's a soul that Jesus died for. And he wants them to be saved. And we could mock, we can laugh, and we could do all that. I know it's weird. It's crazy the things we're seeing. But you know what? They need Jesus. Somebody's going to have to look past all that mess and realize they need the Lord. I see their cooperation. The Bible said in verse number 3, which was born of four. It means they was carried by four different men. Four different corners, they're carrying this guy to the house. That took some cooperation. Now, there's no way these guys could have been independent fundamental Baptists. Because if they had been, here's how it would have gone. Now, you grab a corner and I'll get a corner and let's go. No doubt one or two of them would have said, now, wait a second, I need to feel y'all out a little bit before I help you. Do y'all use canned music at your church? Now look, before you pass out in your pew, I get there's good reasons not to use it. I give you that. But I'm not going to fall out with another church up the road just because they do. As long as they ain't rocking the joint and all that stuff. Amen. If God's moving in their church, I'll grab a corner and help them. Amen. We fall out over some of the craziest things. And you know what, church? Hear me. There is a time to draw some lines. And say, we can't yoke up with that crowd. We're not going to come together and have meetings together. There is a time to draw lines. You hear me? But some of the things we're drawing lines over today, it's just silly. Amen. People, I mean, no doubt if it was today, somebody would say, well, how do you feel about the gap theory? Who cares? Get them to Jesus. Who do you think the sons of God were in Genesis chapter 6? Who can get them to Jesus. Amen. Well, how do you feel about Christmas trees? I don't. Little Debbie makes them, and I enjoy them real good. Amen. I know that much. Look, man, I'm all for convictions and standards and being doctrinally sound and correct. Amen. But if Jesus is in the house and you got somebody that needs some help, I'd say grab a corner and help get them to Jesus. As much as I may not like trunk or treat, if God sends revival to that church, if God starts moving in that church, I'll grab a corner and I'll help them out. Amen. I tell you what, brother and sister, Evan, there comes a time when we just need to grab a corner and say, you know what? All that matters right now is getting that man or woman to Jesus. They were a bringing crowd. But they were a burdened crowd. Verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they didn't stop. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, to do that right there, you got to have a burden. I mean, these men were committed to the task. I mean, the conventional way would have been to bring him through the door, but they couldn't because there were so many people. There was such a large crowd. But so many people, here's what they would have done. They would say, well, we tried, man. I'm sorry. Hope the best for you. No, not these guys. They were committed to the task because they had a burden. So you know what? When plan A didn't work, they said, you know what? We got to find another way because we've got to get this man to Jesus. Let me say, if you're busy but you don't have a burden, you'll burn out. We hear a lot about people in the ministry burning out. They're not burning out because they're busy. They're burning out because they're busy, but their burden's gone. They've gotten to the place where they're just operating in the energy of the flesh and know-how and the mechanics of church and religion and ministry. And if you get to that place, it ain't going to be long. You will burn out. But I tell you what, as long as you're operating in the power and the fullness of the Holy Ghost, amen, and you've got that oil of gladness in your life, amen, that'll keep you going even when it gets tough, even when the normal circumstances say it's not going to happen, it's not going to work, that burden down in your heart will say, hey, let's see what else we can try to make sure we get them to Jesus. They were burdened. Because they were burdened, they were not only committed to the task, but they were careful with this man. The Bible said in verse number 4 that they let down the bed. So they've got a hole in this roof and they're letting this bed with this man on it down through the hole. Wouldn't you agree with me they had to be pretty careful? Because if they had dropped that bed, if they had allowed that man to roll over to one side and fall out, it had just made things that much worse. But they were careful. You know, if you got a burden for people, you'll be careful with them. You got to be careful, especially with new Christians and new converts. Give them time to grow. Your preacher just shared with me today about a place he was preaching, and somebody got up and testified in the meeting, and it looked like he obviously a brand new Christian, and he still looked a little bit worldly. And here's what Brother Gravely said. He said, I mean, I could have got up and blowed him out, but I just didn't feel like it was the time or the place. You know, that young man just needs some time. He needs a pastor that'll help him along. Amen. You say, what is it? That's a burden. If your mentality is as a preacher, you walk into a church and you're just looking for everything to preach against, you ain't got a burden. You're just mean-spirited. And I'm for preaching against things. Amen. But sometimes you just got to have enough discernment to say, it ain't my place or it ain't the time. Give God a little bit of time to work on them. I've heard the preachers get up and make all the statements like, you know, man, I got saved in my 20s, and I mean, the minute I got up from the altar, God took away. I mean, I went and got my hair cut that day, and I quit drinking that day, and God took the desire away, and all that stuff. And I say, amen, praise God. But you know what? Usually the guys that are preaching that stuff grew up in church, grew up with a praying mama and a praying grandma and grandpa, and they walked away from it. So when they got saved, they knew everything they were supposed to do. Amen. Some people just need a little time to grow because they hadn't read the Bible. There's people that get saved. Amen. I know the Holy Ghost is living inside of you, and He'll deal with you, but He's going to deal with you through His Word. Give them a little time to grow. Maybe they're carrying something to church other than a King James Bible. Don't jump them at the door and make fun of them, ridicule them. Just give them time. You let your preacher get up and preach and teach. The light will come on eventually if we'll just give them some room to grow. We all right tonight? Amen. That's a burden. They were careful. Not only that, they were a bold crowd. You notice where we read there in verse number 4, it said when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. Now, would you agree with me that's a pretty bold move right there? I mean, that's different, isn't it? I mean, let's just imagine tonight that if we were sitting in here and, I mean, having a good time in the Lord, and all of a sudden we hear a commotion up on the roof and some messing around and some hammering and stuff. All of a sudden, things start falling in from the ceiling and we're looking up. Next thing you know, the sunlight's beaming in, and then four faces poke through the hole. Now, are you going to look up at that and think, man, what a blessing? I don't think so. Amen. Brother Gravely's going to be calling the security team saying, get up on the roof. Get the police out here. Get them off of our roof. They dared to do what was different to get that man to Jesus. They dared to do what was difficult. It wasn't easy to do, church. They dared to do what was costly. Somebody had to pay for that roof to get fixed. Somebody had to take care of making sure. I'm sure these men had character. I mean, they had no intention of just leaving the hole in the roof. No doubt they offered to take care of getting the roof fixed. But nowhere do you see them saying, well, we got to check the budget first before we do this. Or, wait, let's have a business meeting. I'll tell you what will kill most churches real quick, Baptist churches especially, is business meetings. I mean, I tell you, the one meeting you can't find in the Bible, that's what most Baptists put the emphasis on. I'm not preaching against business meetings, but I tell you what'll kill a church, that mindset that you love the business meeting more than you love the prayer meeting or the preaching meeting or the revival meeting. Amen. You won't hardly show up for anything, but the preacher calls for a business meeting. You're on the front row, front and center. Amen. You have a Baptist business meeting in the South, amen. You'll see people you ain't seen in 20 years. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. No, they just said, we got to get this man to Jesus. Tell you what grieves my heart the most, and I don't think this happens around here. I pray it doesn't. So you can either take this as an admonishment or you can take it as a rebuke, depending on how things go at Bible Baptist Church. It grieves my heart to see a pastor trying to do something for God. Amen, trying to further the gospel, trying to do something to get people to church, and all a bunch of people want to do is say, well, I don't know about that. Huh? And it goes on, don't it, preacher? These men were bold. We need some bold Christians once again. I mean, get a backbone again. I'm not talking about being a jerk or being mean. I'm just talking about being willing to stand for God, stand for what's right. When it comes to getting somebody to Jesus, quit worrying about what they're going to think about it. Just get on the roof and tear a hole in the roof and do it. Amen. Now, don't take that literal tonight. Don't be tearing people's houses up after church. But we do need some boldness about us once again. I'm thankful. I think about preachers that God put in my life early on. And even still today, I'm thankful for them men that had boldness to do the work of God. Boldness to preach the Word of God. Even when they knew the crowd might not like it, they still got up and preached it. They thundered the Word. Amen. Hey, I'll tell you something else. They were a believing crowd. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, the Bible said there when Jesus saw their faith. Now, maybe He was including the palsied man, but you know what? He's looking at this group of people. He didn't just see that sick man's faith. He saw the faith of the men that carried them there, and He honored that faith. I tell you, this crowd, they was believing for something to happen. They had faith. I think that day they expected something to happen. I mean, they're not going through all this trouble thinking, I don't think it's going to work. I mean, I know we're up on the roof now. We're tearing the roof up. Amen. We're probably going to go to jail, but I just don't think it's going to work, guys. Oh, no, no, no. When you're going through that much trouble, you got faith that you believe something's going to happen. God, give us today that same kind of faith, believing not only that Jesus can, but that Jesus will. Amen. They expected something to happen. If we're going to come to church 3 times a week, let's come having faith, expecting something to happen. If you got lost loved ones out there, or maybe wayward loved ones, amen. If you're going to pray, go ahead and just pray, expecting that God's going to come through, that Jesus can bust through the toughness of that cold heart, that He can save, that He can restore, He can redeem. Amen. Have faith, not only that He can, but thank God He will. Amen. Expect something to happen. I think we have revival meetings anymore, but we don't really expect anything to happen. We think just because we schedule a week of meeting and we schedule a preacher and some singers, we'll see what happens. Hey, come with faith believing. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus here, he dealt with this man's sin before his sickness. He said in verse 5, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He looks past the palsy and He looks at the condition of the man's heart. Now, that word son, that put him in the family of God. But that word forgiven, that put him in fellowship with God. Hey, I don't want to just be in the family. I want to be in fellowship with God. Now, if you're saved, amen, you are in the family of God for time and eternity. You'll never be unsaved again. God's not going to kick you out of His family. But you know what? I want to be in close fellowship. Amen. I think it's interesting. I don't watch it too much anymore, but used to. I'd watch charismatic television just to get mad at them. And I'm not recommending that, but used to. I'd do that. I'd watch Joel Osteen just to pick him apart and remind myself I'm against him. And I'd watch Benny Hinn. and some of them faith healers. Have you ever noticed when they'd have them crowds and them big events, they never dealt with the soul of man. It was always about the cancer or the cripple or the blind eyes, whatever the case may be. Not Jesus. He was more interested in the soul of that man than his physical condition. Oh, now, he took care of the physical problem, but before he took care of that, he said, there's other business we need to tend to. And by the way, all that crowd, that faith-healing crowd, Benny Hinn, hey, y'all, Benny Hinn couldn't cure a ham. You know that. Amen. COVID showed up. He disappeared. He went into hiding. Oh, Benny. They were a believing crowd. But I tell you something else. They were. Some of y'all thought this was going to be a 3 points and done. When I got to my third point in 5 minutes, you thought this was going to be a quick one. Now, I got a bunch of points tonight. But we're on the last two, so you can take a breath. Hey, they were a busy crowd. Now, I know a while ago I talked about having a burden, but you know what? We do need to be busy in the work of the Lord. And I say they were busy in contrast to a crowd in verse number 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. So you got one little crowd here that I don't want to be identified with, and that's these scribes. They're just sitting there. They ain't doing nothing except sitting there reasoning in their hearts. Can I say tonight, sitters don't usually serve? And every church around the world, amen, has that crowd that they will come, they will sit, but that's all they're going to do. They ain't going to serve. They ain't going to pray. They ain't going to give. They're not going to show up for the work day. But I'll tell you what they will do. They'll be the first to tell you how you're doing it wrong. I like that crowd that's busy in the work of the Lord. Even if they don't always get it just right, at least they're willing. At least they're available. At least they're showing up saying, preacher, I'll get involved. I'll do what I can. I like that crowd that's busy in the work of God. If all you do is just sit around from week to week and month to month, year to year, and you just sit there and sit there and sit there, eventually you're going to get cold. You're going to get complacent. And when that happens, then you're going to get critical. You'll criticize the singers. You'll criticize the preacher. You'll criticize the Sunday school teacher. You'll even criticize the workers who are getting the job done, all the while just sitting there. And it won't be long. You'll be carnal. And I tell you what, the sitters, they always find fault. Hey, I tell you what, maybe somebody's busy doing something. Maybe they didn't get it just right. Amen, but I like the way they got involved and got busy and got active better than the way you just sit there and complain. Amen. They were busy. Verse number 7, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? That's what the sitters do. They just question everything. Why? Why this? Why that? Who can forgive sins but God only? Why and who? They're questioning everything. You know that crowd that gets busy in the work of the Lord? They ain't got time to ask a lot of questions. They're just busy getting the job done, trying to do something for God. Verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. When that happened, brother and sister, the scribes that were sitting there, their reaction should have been, okay, he really must be the Son of God. Because they just witnessed his power. That should have been the reaction. He is who he says he is. But that's not what they did. Oh, no, no. Instead, they got their feelings hurt. They were embarrassed. And that's why in the very next chapter in Mark 3, verse 6, it said, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. He embarrassed us, and we're going to destroy him. Listen, if God comes at you with a rebuke, and if he does it even through the preacher, don't get mad at the preacher. And surely don't get mad at God. What you need to do is bow your heart before the Lord and repent and say, Lord, what would you have me do? I'm willing. I'm ready. But too often, a lot of people, they get their feelings hurt, and rather than get right with God, they even go further against God to the point they say, I'll destroy him. I'll destroy that church. I'll destroy that preacher. It'd be a whole lot sweeter if we just get our hearts right with God. Amen. Hey, they were a busy crowd. Lastly, they were a bragging crowd. Verse 12 said, and immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. And I guarantee you they hadn't. As first time they'd ever been in a preaching meeting where somebody got up on the roof and tore a hole in the roof and let down a man, and Jesus didn't get mad at them. He didn't rebuke them. No. He saw their faith and he honored what they had done. But you know what I like about the crowd? When they saw that Jesus was on board with it, they weren't going, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Look at that hole in the roof. Who's gonna? No. You know what they did? They said, hey, Jesus is okay with it. I'm okay with it. Jesus is on board with it. I'm on board with it. And they glorified God. They said, we ain't ever seen it like this before, but we like it. Amen. I tell you what, I remember getting around the camp meeting crowd. I didn't grow up around a lot of what y'all are used to here in your part of the country. But I remember when I got around it, I felt the presence of God. I could sense his presence. And even though some of it was new to me, it wasn't long, man. I was right in there acting like them. I was shouting with them. I was throwing my hands up in the air with them. I was running the house with them, amen. And I tell you what, I don't want to go back. I'd never seen it on this fashion. But once you get a dose of this, you get a good dose of the Holy Ghost and the power of God and what he can do, you won't ever want to go back to that dead mess, that dry mess. You'll want to get up on your feet and do something for God. Hallelujah. Hey, they were a bragging crowd. I'm not much into that crowd that spends all their time building up one another, but I like that crowd that knows we're nothing. We ought to be in hell tonight, but thank God Jesus went to Calvary. Thank God the Holy Ghost came by and convicted us one day of our sin, and he reached down and saved our soul, washed us in the blood. Hey, I say thank God. He's the one that deserves the glory. He's the one that deserves the praise. It ain't me. It ain't you. It's all about him. Hey, I like that crowd that knows who we are and where we ought to be, but we ain't going, and it's all by the good grace of God. Anybody excited about that tonight? Well, I like that crowd that likes bragging on Jesus. Amen. I love it when God's people go to giving him glory. Amen. I like to come to a church that knows about Jubilee and camp meeting. But even on a Sunday night, they can get happy about Jesus. They ain't got to wait till all the camp meeting crowd rolls in. They can get happy about Jesus on a Sunday night, on a hot August Sunday night. They still know what Jesus has done for them and know where it brought them from and where he's taken them to. And they still get excited about something other than a ball game or a television show or a movie. Amen. Ain't nobody ever done for you what Jesus did for you, friend. Hallelujah. They were a bragging crowd. I like that crowd. Gives God the glory. And I say this and I'm done. He does use people. Aren't you glad he'll use you? I'm thankful for the people in my life that have helped me along this journey. I'm thankful for that. I grew up just a little independent Baptist church out there in Arkansas, and I had a good pastor. He loved us. He loved people, but there were a lot of things we were missing. We didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. Nobody told us that we could be happy. We didn't get that. And I remember Mom and Dad, for one reason or another, they moved us when I was 18 years old to another church down the road. You've met Brother Ken Graham. And Brother Graham, just the preachers he put us around. I remember I'd only been there less than a year, and he loaded us up one summer and took us to Faith Baptist Camp. I've told y'all this before. I had never experienced anything like that before. That was a new world to me. But I remember we had a quartet, and Brother Sammy, one morning, he got us up to sing. I was 18 years old, 19 maybe, and he got us up to sing, and we sang, "We Shall See Jesus." And for almost an hour, we sang, "We Shall See Jesus," over and over again, while God's people rejoiced in the fact that he's coming. And so Brother Sammy finally stopped us. He said, "Boys, I want you to go sit over on the side. Y'all ain't done yet, but I'm going to exhort for a little while." And Brother Sammy just preached for a little while on Jesus coming back. And I remember he stopped in the middle of that message, and he had a cup of water there, and he got that water, and he walked over toward us. He took a little drink, and he looked at us, and we were so full of pride. We were arrogant, y'all. I'm just being honest. The other guys may not admit to this, but I'll admit it. We were full of ourselves. I think Brother Sammy knew it. And he looked at us. He said, boys, if you're going to come to Faith Baptist Camp, you're going to have to loosen up your tie. You're going to have to mess your hair up. And he looked at that cup of water. I said, no, he ain't. And he threw that cup of water up in the air, and it rained down all over us. I've been telling people ever since I got sprinkled by Brother Sammy Allen. Anybody's going to heaven, I'm going. 3 months before he died, March 2020, meetings were just starting to open back up. And me and Brother Sammy was doing a meeting out in Calico Rock, Arkansas, and the church had us staying in this little hotel, paper-thin walls. And every morning I'd wake up to hear Brother Sammy praying on the other side of that wall, calling on God. Didn't know then he'd be in heaven 3 months later. That's my crowd. That's my crowd. I'm not ashamed of that. I remember him bringing in Don Green every year. And I remember the first time Brother Green came to our church. He got up on a Sunday night. He told us where to turn in our Bibles, but then he took out a little pocket watch. He said, now, some of y'all, you're not right with God, and you know it. Man, here we're getting off to a start here, huh? You're not right with God. I don't need to preach this for you to know you're not right with God. You need to stand up and get right with God and with the church right now. You need to do it. I'm going to give you 20 seconds. If nobody stands up, I'll preach. But if I do, somebody has missed the will of God. I thought, what in the world? I'd never seen it on that fashion. About 15 seconds, it was just quiet. And then a lady stood up and said, preacher, I'm not right with God. And in tears, she just started confessing, and she got on an altar. He said, anybody else? 20 seconds. If nobody stands up, I'm going to preach. A few seconds, somebody else stood up. An hour and a half later, people were just standing up, getting right with God, getting right with one another. I'd never seen that. But I thought, God's all over that old preacher. And even to this day, I get so tired of hearing preachers talk about Brother Don Green like he was some kind of a legalistic preacher. Brother Green just was a holy man. He wanted people to be right with God so they could enjoy that sweet fellowship with God. That's my crowd. That's my crowd. Oh, there's so many I think about. I was in homiletics class. They was teaching us how to, do an outline. And they mentioned a man named Earl Hughes. And I remember the homiletics teacher said, now, Earl Hughes is somebody you'll never get an outline on. There's just no outline there. He said, he's a great preacher, but you'll never get an outline. To me, I'm thinking, I'll accept that challenge. I made up my mind, if I ever meet Earl Hughes, I'm going to get an outline and bring it back. I told you, I was full of myself back then. Amen. And I remember not long after that, he was preaching up in North Arkansas, and I thought, I'm going to go hear Earl Hughes. And boy, I remember getting up there, and I had my paper out, my pen out. I was ready to go. I'm like, bring it on, bro. I'm getting an outline here. Well, he preached his heart out for about 40 minutes. He's an old mountain preacher. And when he was done, I had an empty piece of paper. But my heart was full. Brother Earl Hughes became a good friend. Stayed in our home. We did so many meetings together around the country until he went home to be with the Lord. That's my crowd. I mean, just Brother Biddle, I mentioned this morning, so many. I remember going out to Oklahoma to Eufaula, Brother Sam, where your dad found restoration out there in that ministry. And I remember we'd go to them camp meetings and Bobby Brindle would preach. And I mean, up until that point, I thought I was the world's smallest evangelist. And then I met Brother Bobby Brindle. I remember he was preaching one morning, he got in a big way, and man, we were shouting him on, and he just said, I'm getting happy, I'm about to run. And I remember he had a little motor scooter, we're meeting in a gymnasium, and he runs down and gets on his motor scooter, and he just starts riding around the gymnasium, waving his cane, saying, glory to God. You don't forget things like that. That's my crowd. I'm not ashamed of that. That didn't embarrass me. That didn't make me say, I don't want to be identified with this. I'm like, man, lump me in. I like that guy. 2010, we was at youth meeting at Middle Tennessee Baptist Church. And they brought Brother Berman Cape in and Sister Kate to honor them. I'd never met the Capes before. And Brother Cape was weak. He couldn't preach. But he'd agreed to get up and sing. And man, him and Sister Kate got up and sang that night. Oh, they sang about I Love the Old Bible. They sang about crossing the other side of Jordan, and I just remember him leaning on that pulpit for strength, but he got happy, and he just started kicking his leg. I thought, I like that. That does something for me. That's my crowd. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm talking about people that are in heaven. I'm glad they ain't all in heaven yet. I remember preaching at a Christian school chapel in Villarica, Georgia, almost 20 years ago. And Brother Chris Simpson and Miss Heather, she wasn't even Simpson yet, were just in that Christian school, and I was preaching to them when they were just teenagers. Brother Chris had a head full of hair back then, y'all. Then he pastored. Amen. It got all, it went, it's gone. I never would have known all them years ago that Brother Chris, Sister Heather would become some of our dearest friends. That's my crowd. That's my crowd. And I remember I was pastoring in North Carolina. I'm just connecting dots here tonight. Bear with me. I was pastoring in North Carolina, and Brother Chris became the pastor of Walters Grove Baptist Church at the time, just up the road from us. And we'd get together. We'd go to meetings with one another. I'd call him, say, hey, come here with me. He'd call me, say, hey, come here with me. And he said, hey, I want you to go to Brother Gravely's meeting with me. I'd been one time years prior, and I was just for a couple days, and some time had passed, and Brother Chris said, ride over with me. I said, okay, we'll go. And I came to this meeting back when it was still held in this building. And boy, God just moved in such a big way. And boy, the preaching stirred my heart. Brother Gravely didn't even really know me, but he had me get up and sing and used me and just became a friend. That's my crowd. And y'all are my crowd. It's not just Brother Gravely and Sister Nolita. They're our close friends, but I feel at home here. And that's my crowd. And I'm watching our crowd bite and devour one another. Friendships that have been going on for 20 and 30 years, people are dividing, not over major doctrinal things, just preference things. God's given us something good. The crowd that comes in for Jubilee are some very choice servants of God. Don't let the devil destroy it. This is something we look forward to every year. Not just Jubilee, but getting to come by here for a Sunday and just getting a drink of water ourselves, hearing some good choir singing. I'm glad Brother Danny sang tonight. Man, I enjoyed that. Just getting around your preacher. I'm telling you, God's people are the best. Olivia, your preacher daddy and your precious mama and your sister, y'all are our crowd. Don't you ever forget that. I'm thankful for God's people. People can complain about the church all they want. I have no complaints. I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for the family of God, and I'm glad tonight I'm part of that great big family. I'm glad I'm one of them. I'm not looking for another crowd. You got something special. So here's the invitation tonight. If you're not saved, the Lord wants you to be part of His family. And He extends an invitation for you to join this big, wonderful family. We're not perfect, but we have a perfect God. He'll be the best friend you'll ever have. He's never disappointed me. He's never failed me. He has been faithful. If you are saved tonight, you might want to find you a place at this altar and just thank the Lord that you're in His family. You might want to go to somebody and just shake their hand. Or give them a hug and say, boy, I appreciate you. I'm so thankful that we're in this thing together. Probably wouldn't hurt to come down and encourage a preacher a little bit or his wife. You just do whatever the Lord puts on your heart. But let's stand tonight all over the building if you're able.